Friday night is usually impact night around here. And so for students in grade 6 to 12, we gather on Friday nights. And what's been really cool is we've had a good rotation of leaders taking turn presenting the story to our students. This Friday, it was Tim Allen's turn, and something he said stood out. Now, before you get too surprised about that, he asked us to think through what has happened over the last number of weeks as we've been going through the story. And really, the number of weeks really correlate to hundreds, even thousands of years of Israel's history. And they have been stuck. I mean, if you've been here every week, maybe you've come away thinking this. Life in the lower story really sucks. Maybe those aren't your words, but maybe that you kind of get what I'm saying. That means life from their perspective just seems really impossible. Life from our perspective can seem impossible. And the upper story, God's perspective of things, boy, there seems to be this wide gap between what we experience and what God perhaps is seeing. And it's no wonder then that bad consequences seem to persist. If we're all focused in on ourselves and our lower story lives, then really that's all we're ever going to see. And that's absolutely true. And it's really a great summary of where we've been over the last several weeks as we've watched the nation of Israel make bad choice after bad choice, sometimes a good choice, but then bad choice after worse choice, after terrible choice, after evil choice, till eventually God has said enough. God, enough. You're out of here. I'm removing you from this place. In the lower story, it can be very easily summarized like this. The world around us seems to be in constant confusion. There's no surprises there, I don't think, if you've been kind of tracking along with us. The lower story is separate from the upper story. If we only try to live by the standards defined in the lower story, by the options presented in the lower story, then we will always taste defeat. And if our world seems to be in constant confusion, that's because it is. Our attempts to be made to make sense of this world by our own faculties, with our own resources, from our own perspective, will always come up short. Our attempts to feel comfortable or accomplished by the standards of this world will always leave us dissatisfied and empty. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. Hopefully you're ready for some good news after these centuries of some bad news. The now small remnant of the southern kingdom of Judah has been taken captive into Babylon by the most evil empire in the world at that time. They'll begin a period of training and indoctrination to get them to become valuable assets to the Babylonians and to further distance themselves from their God-inspired purpose. How can there be good news in that? What will they do? What would you do? As strangers in a strange land, with strange and imposing demands being placed on them, how would they respond? How would you respond? We could ask Lance Armstrong. You know Lance Armstrong? Do you remember Lance Armstrong? He promoted himself to be a legend beyond the sport of cycling over the last number of years. He won an unprecedented 7 Tour de France championships. That's like the Super Bowl of bike racing. And he did it all after having beat cancer. He was legendary. However, in recent years, he's admitted that all of it, every single bit of it, was done with the help of performance-enhancing drugs. His titles, his Live Strong company, his legacy, his example is not just tarnished, it's ruined, it's shredded. And you think coming to face to face with that, as you reconsider, if you had to do it all over again, would you do it again? That was a question actually posed to him this week. Here's his response. If I was racing in 2015, no, I wouldn't do it again, because I don't think you have to do it again. But if you take me back to 1995, which is having to do it again, but anyway, if you take me back to 1995 when it was completely and totally pervasive, I probably would do it again. He says the reason is because the sport was riddled with performance-enhancing drugs. And so he was just trying to keep up with those around him. He says it's an answer that needs some explanation. He says, I looked at everything when I made that decision, when everybody else was making those decisions. We get it. It was a bad decision. It was an imperfect time, but it happened. And I'd likely do it again. And then to kind of maybe soften the blow of that, kind of seems a little weird, doesn't it? He says, we're sorry we were put in that place, right? We're sorry we were put in this place. None of us wanted to be in that place, right? We didn't want to do it. We all would have loved to have just competed against each other, man to man, naturally clean, whatever you want to call it. We're sorry. Yeah, we're sorry we were put in the place. And then we looked around as desperate kids and thought, if I don't do this, I go back to working in a bike shop. I got to get another job or work in a factory or work in the fields. Lance Armstrong, in a culture where everybody was going one way, he had a choice. He chose to go with the crowd. He chose to give in to that pressure. The lower story is confusing. I mean, you think about even the news story this week. Premier Kathleen Wynne, Premier of Ontario, held a news conference this week regarding the changes in and the health curriculum coming up for our schools in September. And she had with her a couple of grade eight students with her, and one of the students said this about the changes in the health education, making it having much more a sexual content from a much younger age, from grade one on up, in a much more detailed way and mandated to do so. This is a grade eight student talking. Whether or not teens are going to have sex when they're 13 or 14, learning about abstinence isn't realistic, because sex is a part of society. It's part of our lives. Not learning about consent means not knowing what consent is when you decide to have sex. And those students were not there by chance. They were handpicked by the premier, and it speaks to what she's basically saying is the culture all around us is a sexualized culture. We might as well learn to have sex within it. There's no point learning about abstinence. And you're going to tell me that that's not a reality for our kids growing up and the reality that we all live in. We live in a sexualized culture. And it's almost like, well, we have no choice. So we might as well start early and get it right. The lower story is extremely confusing. It's confusing if you talk about being in a credit culture. Talking to a young couple this week about the idea of saving versus the ready availability of credit. Somebody will always give you another card, give you another limit. And so the idea of saving, delaying gratification, is absent from the thought process of many people. And probably the list goes on. You probably have your own that you could think of. And the bottom line really is, the world is a confusing place to live in if we only look at it from a lower story perspective. In the upper story, very simply this, despite all the confusion that we see going around, despite the pressures from the outside, in the upper story, here's the message. Here's the message, really simply, as you go through the whole book of Daniel, and we won't be able to go through it all today. God takes care of those who honor him. And so I want to give you three inspiring examples from the book of Daniel to help you to cement that one thing. God takes care of those who honor him. If you remember nothing else from this morning, then please remember that. Not just now, not just in the moments that you leave, but for when you get to those circumstances where it seems everything else is pulling in one direction and you feel like you have no choice. Remember that God takes care of those who honor him. In Daniel chapter 1, we have the the young men from Judah being taken captive, and they're just a bit, they're starting this program. Some brilliant young men. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. They were to learn the new language, learn the literature of the Babylonians. And then the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from his table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Daniel and three of his friends, their names would be changed to Belshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were four teenage boys as strangers in a strange land, separated from their parents, living in a separate area. And this was designed to help to get them to be this training to be a special force for the Babylonians. But an interesting thing happens when the prison guard comes to deliver the food for Daniel and his friends. It says Daniel resolved, right? He resolved. He made up his mind. He made a commitment. He had a conviction. He made a decision prior to even getting into this place. He had to have thought about it. That's how resolve comes about. Thinking ahead, preparing your mind ahead. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would have my head because of you." Then Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test us just for 10 days, 10 days out of 3 years, 10 days out of over 1,000. It's less than 1% of the time. 10 days. Just give us a 10-day test. Give us just vegetables to eat and water to drink." Now, before you get too far, this is not a prescription for becoming vegetarians, right? That's not the message of the whole Bible. Although if some of you feel the benefit of doing that, then feel free. But then he says, "Compare our appearance to those of the other young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." He says, "Just give us this little trial. You decide, and then we'll go along with whatever you decide." He puts it entirely in his court. And so the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and then gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into the chief officials, presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's service in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. God honors those who honor him. God takes care of them. And so they're still in captivity. Don't forget that. So they're still in captivity. Let's flip over to Daniel chapter 3. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, things are going well for King Nebuchadnezzar. He's the most powerful man in all the world. And so he decides, more of me and less of you. And so he builds a statue of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. I do not have a ladder to be able to show you how big that would be. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. There it is, right? You could see it for miles and miles and miles around. And everybody is coming in, and the idea is they have to worship that image. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people have gathered around. And when the image is unveiled, everybody bows down. Except for three. In verse 13, it says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And so these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them Is it true? You don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flutes, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So he's already done this with thousands and thousands of people all around. But there's only three who are not doing it, who are there who are not doing it. You think he'd be satisfied with the general enthusiasm for his image, but he's not. And he says, well, in case the instructions weren't clear, look at the statue, listen for the music, and then bow down. I really don't care whether you're into this or not. Just do it, because for me, I need to see that everybody's bowing down to me. It's really all about me. So I'm going to give you another chance, ready? Because maybe you didn't get it the first time. So here you go. But if you don't do it, I'm going to burn you. So music starts, and there they go. They replied, don't do it. We're not going to do it. And if we're thrown into the fire, thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We're not going to bow down to what you want. We're not going to give in to your pressure. We're not going to do the evil that you want us to do. Just because there's thousands of other people all around us and watching us right now, just because, doesn't mean that we are going to do it. Our God has made us stronger than that. And our God will honor us because we're honoring him. And even if he doesn't, we will be satisfied with knowing that we stayed true to our God and we'll take the punishment. And so they're wearing their robes, their turbans, the outfits that they were given. They're tied with ropes, all highly flammable material. The furnace is turned up hotter than it's supposed to be, so hot that the people who throw them in get burned to death. And the king looks in and he sees them there. And he says, wait a minute. Didn't we put three of them in there? There's four of them in there. And they're walking around. And so he said, call them back out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Here's something that's changing inside of them now. Servants of the Most High God, come out. Come out here. And so they come out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued the servant. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. And therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into rubble, for no other god can save in this way. God takes care of those who honor him. And the third story I want you to look at is in Daniel chapter 6. Years have gone by, and Daniel's now much older in life, and he's shown himself to be dependable, responsible, trustworthy. He's a man of integrity, and he's being promoted to one of the highest positions in all the land, and that is not sitting well with everybody else around them. And so they say, well, how do we get rid of this guy? The only way to get rid of this guy, they determine, is if we make up a law that has to do about him and his relationship to his God, the way that he practices his faith. And so they institute the law and they get the king to sign it, a different king at this point in time. And they say, you need to sign this so that if anybody prays to any other God, other than the God that you choose, then they're subject to death. And so the king says, yeah, it sounds like a good idea. And what he doesn't know is that it's being concocted in order to trap Daniel. And so Daniel gets into this, and so Daniel hears about this this new law, this new edict. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. And so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Didn't you publish a decree that nobody over these next 30 days to praise to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king said, yeah, of course I did. And so he said, well, there's been somebody who's broken that law, and just like you said, now you have to punish them. And so when the king heard this in verse 14, he was greatly displeased, and he was determined to rescue Daniel, made several efforts until sundown to save him. And the man said, remember, king, according to the law, you can't change this. And so the king gave the order and brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, this is the importance of Daniel's relationship with the king. He says, may your God, whom you serve continually, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. May he rescue you. And a stone was brought in place over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it, and so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment. At the first light of dawn, the king got up, and he hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything, any wrong before you, O king. And the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they had reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. God takes care of those who honor him. God takes care of those who honor him. And let me ask you this, as you hear those words, Daniel, did the God who you serve continually, did he rescue you? How are you known? Are you known as someone who serves God continually? If someone were to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict you if someone were to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? And so what these three stories and what much of the first half of the book of Daniel have to tell us really are about how we bring upper story living into our lower story lives so that we don't always have to feel defeated by the confusion that surrounds us or the pressures that are placed on us by others, whether that's circumstances or people or groups of people. We can live the upper story in the lower story. And this is where God begins to put pieces back together. And so if we learn anything from Daniel and his friends, this is what we learn. We learn that it's important to live as strangers in a strange land. This place is not our home. As much as we try to make ourselves comfortable and settled, as much as we try to guide our kids to find jobs that they'll be secure and safe in, we miss the point if we fail to recognize in ourselves and the way we respond to our kids for them to get accustomed and feel at home in this world. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's a place of our belonging, and that's why we struggle so much to attach ourselves from one thing to another, because we're not designed to. We're designed to attach ourselves to God. We need to learn to think clearly. We need to be prepared to think clearly, to be ready to think with conviction, to know what is true. For Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they must have weighed Jeremiah's words continually, knowing that God's promises will continue to flourish. He will follow through. His purposes will not be defeated, even though they could feel defeated in the midst of this. And what we recognize is that Daniel, over the course of many, many years, cultivated a time where he took time to spend with God. And for him, that was three times a day, but it was regular for him. It was something that he could be, that was noticeable to others. And it helped him not only as he dealt with pressures around him, but dealt with people in front of him. The other thing we learn is that you can't compromise the truth. Sometimes we think, well, just a little bit. If I do enough good, then I can handle a little bit of bad. And we try to keep things going that way, right? When we try to do a risk assessment. We try to calculate the percentages. To them, there was no risk percentage that would be good enough to give in to the temptation to dishonor God and his expressed desire for their lives. Do not compromise, not even a little bit. What we read in Daniel chapter 6 and the verses that it came before the section that we read was that there is no corruption in his character. There is not a chink in his armor. His character was intact. He showed no weakness that he could see. He was responsible and trustworthy as an employee. He handled his personal relationships well. He was efficient and he was honest as a supervisor. It drove the people around him crazy. He probably wasn't invited to a lot of after-work parties. And though there may be scores of people who might gather around you, and though they may think you have no choice but to give in, because everybody else is doing it, you always have a choice. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they remind us that we always have a choice, and that when we choose to honor God, that God will honor us. Even if they change the laws, even if they change the education curriculum, we always have a choice. But we must demonstrate grace. We must demonstrate grace. Daniel never complained, not at the beginning when he was first taken into captivity. He didn't complain about the food. He showed respect for the guard that was over him. He showed, just as he showed respect for the king at the end of his tenure and all the way in between. He never complained. He never demeaned. He never badmouthed. He never talked badly about those in authority over him or even those who falsely accused him. Think about that when it comes to our bosses or our coaches or our teachers. Even though he didn't agree, even though they were putting pressure on him to do things that he didn't want to do, he treated them with the respect that they deserved. And you say, well, what kind of respect do they deserve? They deserve respect because they are made in the image of God. They were co-created. They're equal with him as co-created in the image of God, designed to glorify God. They just don't know it yet. But they are also people who took initiative. They didn't just accept what was going on around them. They had the capacity to reject the sin-influenced tendencies of their culture. And so let us also be those who are prayerfully looking for ways to take initiative, to provide alternatives, and to offer ourselves in the service towards those alternatives. He asked a question. He doesn't demand a right. He develops an understanding of the relationship and looks for ways to use that, respecting the position and the responsibilities of his supervisor. So let's stop being complainers and become those who place direction markers that lead people to the ways of eternity. And ultimately, let's resolve in our hearts, in our minds, to honor God. God, our capacity, our resolve to honor God is only as strong as our willingness to take time to get to know and understand God. And that's what I think is important about the way in which we read Daniel and his peers, their actions, as we read about it and then realize over the course of many years, they developed this relationship, this way to hold on to the promises of God. Daniel looked out of a window that faced Jerusalem. He couldn't see Jerusalem, but it was a way that he could tangibly remember the promises of God that would restore Jerusalem and that would bring about the Messiah. And that's what the rest of the book of Daniel is about. He resolved in his heart. He determined to be a man of conviction, to put himself in the upper story, even when the lower story seemed all-consuming. And they were willing to suffer for their faith. Suffering isn't necessarily a sign of judgment from God. There are times when we will do everything right. There are times when we determine to honor God and we will not experience a release from circumstance. We might be thrown into the fire. We might be thrown into a lion's den, and we may not be rescued from those. And believe me, I don't think the fire or the lion's den was a comfortable environment for either of those situations. We must be prepared to suffer. God's purposes are sometimes furthered by our willingness to sacrificially endure hardship for his glory and his honor. That's a lot to say. God honors those. God takes care of those who honor him. This past week also in the news was the 70th anniversary of the Liberation Day of the Auschwitz prison camp. Really, it's a day that's been selected to take note of to cause remembrance for the over 6 million Jews that were held prisoner and killed at the hands of the Nazi Germany government in the 1940s. It's a story of suffering. It's a story of oppression. It's a story, a lower story. It's a lower story story of confusion, of a determination to become a dark cloud, to extinguish any kind of hope from upper story life. So this week I was reading through a bunch of stories and I came across this story about how some prisoners in one of these concentration camps were able to endure. And we know this because now we have the story to tell. They have the story to tell. And they said this, that their desire, part of it was their desire to hold on to the promises of God, even in the midst of that. And they had a desire to celebrate the Passover. Do you remember back in the story, way back over here, that God asked the people to put the lamb's blood on their door frames, and he would come over, and whoever's house was not covered by the lamb's blood, God would, if their house was covered by the lamb's blood, he would pass over, he would save them, and it signified, it foretold of Jesus coming and shedding his blood, that by his blood we are saved. So they took time to recognize, to remind themselves of those truths. They wrote down the truths that they could remember, and they shared them with each other over and over again. And then for some of them, they were able to build relationships with their guards, and they asked them for the ingredients to make the matzah bread. And some of the guards allowed that to come in. And for Passover, they made matzah bread, and they remembered the promises of God. And they shared this, and they sang their songs quietly together. They said it was some of the most worshipful times they ever had. Most of them would perish inside the barbed wire fences of those prison camps. But their story endures because God endures. And God rescues those who honor him. God takes care of those who honor him. And so as we come this morning, we've covered a lot of ground through the book of Daniel. And as we think about our world that we live in, the question is simply this. If someone were to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence to go to support that claim? Would you be found guilty? Would you be willing to be found guilty in that? What we learn about God through all of this is this. God strongly supports those whose hearts are completely His. And that God doesn't always protect us from every harm that might come our way, but He promises to be with us, even in the most difficult of times. Communion is our opportunity to allow the upper story to inform the lower story of our lives. And my prayer for you today is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today would be a day where you have the strength and the resolve to say, God, I give in and I give you my all. And my prayer for you today is, if you're just trying to keep doing a little bit more good than bad, kind of doing a little of both, is that you would have the strength and resolve to say, God, help me to cut this stuff off. I want to honor you, you alone. I want you to be with me. Let's pray together, and then we're going to have some time around the table. Our Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. Thanks for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the hope of Jesus Christ. Father, there's so much that we've covered here, and may it not be lost except for this. Father, may you cement it with this, that God, you desire to care for us. You just want us to acknowledge you as being first place in our lives, as having control of our lives. And so, God, would you rescue the one, or more than one, who are wavering in that, or playing with that, and may communion be the opportunity for them to renew their decision to follow you with their whole life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.